the book of Judges, the 9th chapter, and I'm going to look at four different stories in the Old Testament tonight. We'll read one together, this first one, and then I'll read the rest of them. Some of them are lengthy, but last week we started talking a little bit about armor bearers and being an armor bearer to the pastor. I don't normally preach on the role of the pastor. I'm kind of uncomfortable doing that, quite honestly. It sounds arrogant and prideful, so I don't do it that very often. But I am going to do a couple, two or three sermons on it, maybe four. One certainly on what should you, if you think of an armor bearer in the Old Testament and he takes care of his officer, what should you be able to expect out of the officer? Because it's a two-way street. But the principles that I'm going to give tonight, and I'm going to give, I don't know, six, seven, eight of them maybe, they're good for the family. They're good for all of us, really. They're for the church, your relationship to me, but our relationship to the church. So I think there's some good principles and there's some good lessons in these stories. So I want you to stand with me. I want to begin reading in Judges chapter 9. Now, the first one is this. This is a story of loyalty, and loyalty is important. Loyalty is important in the family. Loyalty is important in the church. Loyalty is important at the job. Loyalty is just something that people ought to be. So I want you to notice here in Judges chapter 9, and let's read from verse 45 to verse 55. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city, and sowed it with salt. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them into the hold and set the hold on fire upon them so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled the men and the women and all they of the city and shut it to them and gat them up to the top of the tower. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his own place. Now, Father, I pray that the principles that we see tonight through these different armor bearers that we're going to look at would have a positive influence on our lives as we try to do something great for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I mentioned that this was a story of loyalty. The event took place during a war. Abimelech seemed to have the enemy on the run. But when he came to this tower where many people had taken refuge, he was going to go in and he was going to burn it down. Well, there was a woman at the top, and she dropped something on his head. And I want you to notice verse 54 again. And he ordered his armor bearer, let me read the verse. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young men thrust him through, and he died. Now, even though Abimelech was a wicked person, the loyalty of his armor bearer is obvious. Now, he was closest to the king when the stone struck him. Everybody else wasn't so close, but his armor bearer was right there. And he was obedient, and he was loyal to Abimelech. Probably, this is just a guess, his pride got the best of him. Perhaps the skull whatever happened to his skull, the woman dropped something on his head. Maybe he just, I don't want anybody to know that a woman killed me, man. I'm out here in war. I'm a man of war, and I don't want nobody to think that a woman got the best of me. So he told his young man to kill him, and the young armor bearer did that. But it shows his loyalty, and it shows his obedience to his officer. Now I want you to jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I want you to notice another armor bearer. Verses 4 through 6. First Samuel 31, verse 4. Got to go back a page just to get the last few. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men, that same day together. Now obviously this is another story of war. Saul's army is losing the war, and Saul's army could see that they were losing the war, and so they decided they'd run, and so they ran. His men were killed. His sons were killed, and Saul was wounded by these arrows, according to verse 4 there. So he's wounded. And Saul did not want to be captured, and he didn't want to be tortured by the enemy. His armor bearer, he said, kill me, and his armor bearer wouldn't kill him. And Saul took his own life by falling on his sword. And then in verse 5 said, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And so he took his own life and died right along with him. Now, Saul didn't want to be captured. Now, there are some points that I think that are worth noting here by the way of application. Somewhere in this battle, Saul's forces had to turn and flee. They had to run. Saul got wounded, and he turned to his armor bearer, who evidently his armor bearer, like the other armor bearer, was very close to him. So, first of all, it seemed like everybody fled, but a faithful armor bearer. He stuck with his officer. Now, I'm going to say this. Not only do we need to be loyal, we need to be faithful. People ought to be loyal to their church. They ought to be loyal to the church leaders. You ought to be loyal to your family. But you ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful to the church. People ought to be, you've heard me use this phrase, I didn't coin it, M.R. Heimers, I heard him say it one day and I liked it. He said, you ought to be fiercely loyal to the local church. And we ought to be. This is our family, the church, our church family, or you might say our extended family, and this is our church family. And we ought to treat each other like family. We ought to act like family. We ought to get along together like family, and we bicker a little bit like family does that once in a while. We ought to make up and get along with life and just move on, because that's what families do, right? But sometimes it doesn't always work that way, unfortunately. But in other words, but you ought to be faithful. He stuck with Saul. Now, Saul's armor bearer had a very important task. He would drive the chariot if Saul chose to ride in the chariot. If the king decided to ride on horseback, his horse was selected by and cared for by the armor bearer. And he took care of the equipment and the supplies of his armor bearer, or of his officer, I mean. He could do those things because he knew what his commander liked. And he knew what his commander needed. And so he could choose the right horse, and he could choose the right equipment, and he could get the right thing. Now, verse 4, when you first read it, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor would not, for he was sore afraid. Which is kind of odd. Why does it say he was afraid? He wasn't afraid of war. He was trained and prepared to serve in the battle. Soldiers are that way. Probably as skilled as any other soldier there was. So he wasn't afraid of the war. His duty was to protect the commander-in-chief. Now, what is it then? He's not afraid or terrorized of war. His fear is a fear of reverence. It literally is to solely respect and honor. That's why it was. He had respect and he had honor for Saul's position. By the way, I forgot to mention this. I think Melissa needs a helper in the nurseries. One of you ladies want to run back there. Wanda, you'll go back there? Okay, thank you. Scratch that. But I think this young man was afraid because he had so much respect and so much honor for King Saul, his officer, that he was afraid might what happened to his officer. Now, this man had spent all his time in Saul's service. He could not, however, bring himself to destroy the one who he had spent his life preserving and protecting. Now, did you notice the reaction of Saul's armor bearer in contrast to Abimelech's? Abimelech's killed his officer. Saul's, but he wouldn't kill him. There are two different reactions from men who had dedicated and sacrificed their lives to the welfare of their supporters. Maybe their reactions are different because their circumstances are different. Saul's armor bearer thought, well, maybe I can restore him to health. Maybe I can help him along. Maybe I can do something for him. Maybe he goes, I know way out. I don't know why it was different. Abimelech was dying. Saul maybe wasn't dying. Perhaps Saul feared being tortured. That seems obvious from the text. But out of respect, he'd not end Saul's life. So, and get this, in a sense, it was a reverential fear of respect and honor, not fright, not afraid necessarily as you think of it, that caused the armor bearer to fail and obey his king. Now, I want you to think about some of the words that I've mentioned already. I'm going to mention several other principles along the road here. Loyalty, reverence. Not everybody likes President Trump. I do. I think he's trying to do a great job. That's my opinion. But not everybody likes him. That's kind of obvious. But everybody ought to respect him. You know why? He's the president of the United States. So we have respect for authority has fallen on hard times today. Police don't get respect. Political leaders, they don't get any respect. There's some of them I don't like. We have three or four of them in our state that are high up in our state. I don't like them at all. But, you know, their position demands that we at least respect them. And so we have to do that as, I don't know how to say this nicely, as hard as it is in some of these cases, right? But we still, nonetheless, have to give them our respect. Now, when Saul realized that his armor bearer wouldn't kill him, he killed himself. And once Saul was dead, the armor bearer ended his life as well. Perhaps he had a strategy to escape the Philistines, but once Saul was dead, maybe he felt he had no more reason to live. I don't know. But whatever it was, he ended his own life. Now you see loyalty, you see respect, you see honor. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now I'm going to read about a third armor bearer here. I just picked out three or four from the Old Testament that I wanted to draw some principles from. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. And this is the story. In this story, there's a relationship between a young man and his armor bearer. So follow along as I read quite a bit here in 1 Samuel 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. So Jonathan is doing this independently of his father Saul. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozaz, and the name of the other was Shenech. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now, if I was his armor bearer, I might have thought this. It may not be. It might not be, too. Where was I? Anyway, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And to that I would say amen. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. He said, you go ahead, Jonathan. I'm right here. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. They fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, within as it were an half acre of land, with a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said unto Abiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased, and Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfort. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Now that's really a courageous act by two people there. Now, in this story, there is a relationship between a young man, Jonathan, and his armor bearer. Jonathan told his armor bearer to come with him over to the garrison of the Philistines against whom he and all the other Israelites were warring. There's a war going on again. Jonathan hadn't told his father of his intentions. You see that early in the text. It'd been two against an army. Yet Jonathan's armor bearer, listen, obeyed him. He said, you and I, we're going over there. He said, I'm right here, I'm right behind you. You know what he did? He followed. Do you know what people in the church need to do? They need to follow the leadership. They need to do that. Now, and you can, there's usually one leader of a church. Everything, you know, the buck stops someplace, unfortunately, right? And you can't have two leaders. And sometimes you might even follow your leader in a place where you're like, I don't know about this. I'm not sure if Jonathan's armor bearer was 100% convinced that this was going to work out or not. I'm not sure Jonathan was 100% convinced this was going to work out. I remember one day I was hunting with my dad. We weren't very far from here. We were down the road over here on that side. And we were getting ready to leave. And he starts walking that direction. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going out. I said, that's not the way out. You got to go this way. He said, no. I said, okay, whatever way you want to go, I'll follow you. You're the leader. You're the one leading this party today. Now, I knew he was wrong. It wasn't going to hurt anything that he was wrong. It wasn't going to hurt. I said, you know, we're going to come out on Tannery Road eventually when we get out of these woods, don't you? He said, no, we're not. We're going to come out on Oswego Road. That was the road we wanted to come out on. I said, no, we're not going to come out there. We're going to come out on Tannery Road, but go ahead, go your way. So I followed him. Now, some of you say, well, I wouldn't follow anybody ever that would ever do. In that case, nothing was harmed. But I followed anyway. I didn't argue. No need to argue. I wouldn't have won the argument anyway if you know my dad. So I says, well, so we got walking, and we come out of the woods. We're on the road, and he's looking around. Huh. I said, we're on Tannery Road, Dad. There's the bridge. Oh, yeah, there's the bridge. So I said, well, we'll just walk the road back. So we walked from Tannery Road. We walked over to Oswego Road, and we made a right, and we came over, and we got back to my truck eventually. Now, sometimes you have to follow, and you might not be 100% sure that this is the right way to go. And in that case, It wasn't the right way to go, but it really didn't hurt anything. We got to where we were going. It was probably 10 minutes later is all. It wasn't like it was a big deal. Now, if we were up in the Adirondack Mountains and he wanted to head that way, I might have said, now, wait a minute here. That's a long way to the next road over there. But here it's not that bad. So sometimes it's like you're just going to follow. But you know what this guy did? He followed. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know what? I believe that last phrase. There is no restraint with God. God can do whatever he wants. And look at verse 7. He said there, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, and behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Jonathan's armor bearer says, you go, and I'm right here behind you. Now, I have a vision for the church, which I'll share with you the next time I preach on along these lines. But I think we need to catch a vision what God can do with the church. I really do. There's people out there that are lost and dying and going to hell. And you know what? Some of those will get saved. Now, they all aren't going to get saved. I know that. But some of them will get saved. Some of them will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can pour a little bit into some people, and you can invest into some people, and you can invest a little bit of time in trying to reach people for the glory of the Lord. And you know, I put it in the bulletin this morning, I want to see our church do more for missions. And praise God, we did more for missions at the end of this fiscal year than what we anticipated we would have done for missions this fiscal year. So praise the Lord for that. You know what? We can do more. We can just keep doing more. Now, you have to follow, and you have to believe, and you have to go. Now, the armor bearer was more than willing to follow. His answer in verse 7, and the proper attitude of this armor bearer bears that out. Then look at verse 13. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. His armor bearer followed right behind him. He wasn't ahead of him. He was behind him. The young armor bearer was diligent to follow along after his officer. Now the check shows this, shows humility, and it shows diligence of a biblical armor bearer. So there's two more principles. He is one who wins victories and slays enemy, while unfortunately sometimes, and I do think this is unfortunate sometimes, that a lot of times the leader, in this case Jonathan, they get the credit for it. But I will tell you something. A great church is not great necessarily because it has a great pastor. A great church is great because they have great people. I think our church has great people. I think our church has terrific people. And our church can be a great church because they have great people. And you people, I hope you believe this. You can do something for the glory of God. You can. I believe every person here could win someone to Christ. Now, you won't win the world. I can't even win them all to Christ, man. Jesus didn't win them all to Christ. But we can win one. We can win two. We can do this. We can disciple these new converts, and they can go out and do it again. And so this armor bearer is one who trusts his officer, even in a way that may appear to be hopeless. One who takes his place behind the person he serves or the officer serves, not striving to get in front of. I mentioned the preacher from Ithaca. The reason I started this series, because there's been 3 or 4 or 5 pastors in our state that have been asked to leave their churches, and there's been no doctrinal issues, there's been no immoral issues, there's really not been anything of those natures that have gone wrong that would give a church a biblical reason to ask the pastor to resign. It's just something that's happened recently. Now, I want to look at one more. I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is the Old Testament armor bearer, again, that we're going to look at. And 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Does anybody here play a harp? One person, any person here play a harp at all? Boy, they're beautiful music. They're just beautiful. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen this a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David to his son unto Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So now David was the armor bearer. And by the way, you know what David will be later on in life, don't you? He'll be the king. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And while that is a great text to use on what the good effects of good godly music can be, I'm not going to go there tonight. Saul and Abimelech and Jonathan and now David, we see David as an armor bearer. Now King Saul was troubled. He had a disturbed and a distressed spirit. So he decided to find a skillful musician who could ease his state of mind when he seemed to be oppressed and depressed. So a young man was recommended to the king by one of his servants. The young man was sent to Saul. He brought with him gifts. We're told Saul loved him greatly and made him his armor bearer. Now he could minister to his officer strength to his soul, which caused him to feel refreshed and well. That's what verse 23 said. Now, verse 18 describes him. And it says, Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, this guy here, David, this armor bearer, was skillful in playing. He becomes a mighty man of valor. He's a skilled man of war. He was willing to fight and protect Saul. He was exceptional in his speech, not like me. He was handsome in appearance, like me. And he was one whom the Lord was with. And Saul could see that. Now, David was a great armor bearer, a great armor bearer. Perhaps because he was once Saul's armor bearer, it explains his attitude when later he declared that he would not touch the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't do it. No matter how hard Saul tried to kill David, and if you don't know the story, you know, the javelins would fly, Saul would throw them at David, tried to kill David. No matter how hard Saul tried to kill him, David never, and David had many opportunities, he never once laid a hand on Saul. Never struck back. Now that's respect, and that's honor toward God's anointed. It may also explain David's own repentance and sorrow and humility before Saul when he sneaked up behind the king in a cave and cut off the edge of his robe in chapter 24. Now he was a true armor bearer, one who held no grudges, but one who faithfully and obediently withstood his captain's harsh treatment. Now as a result of that was his own eventual promotion to a place of high respect and honor. Now let me just, this isn't a long message, I just wanted to point out some things here tonight. From what we see in these armor bearers, and I think what we need to be, is first of all, loyal. Every person that's married in here, don't you want your spouse to be loyal to you? Everybody wants that. Nobody's saying, nah, that doesn't bother me. Oh, baloney. Of course it bothers you. You want loyalty. Loyalty is a great thing. You want faithfulness. I've said this earlier, and I'll say it again. People need to be faithful. Faithful to the church. Faithful to the work of God. Every ministry should be done under the eyes of a local New Testament church. And so people ought to be fiercely loyal to the local church. There ought to be a measure of respect and honor for whoever the leadership of the church is. They don't strike back. Armor bearers don't strike back. They're not looking to fight or to strive. There is to be a reverential fear. There's to be a measure of obedience. There's to be a measure of fellowship. There's to be enough humility to where you can follow. And by the way, while I am the pastor of the church and I oversee every ministry, you know there's certain things in the church that I submit myself to others in? When we do vacation Bible school, I'm the bus driver, man. And I'm told what to do, and then I just say, okay, and I go do it. Doesn't hurt for me to submit to others that are in a position in the church either. We are to submit one to another. And obviously, I'm the pastor, and you understand that, but there has to be some humility to follow. I remember one time, I took garbage out here one day last week. It was full. By the way, Bill and I cleaned the dish. I cleaned the dishes in the kitchen yesterday because there was a pretty good pile of them, and he was wiping up the counters and drying and putting stuff away. But I did the dishes. I'm not too good to clean the dishes in the kitchen back there. I took the garbage out. I remember one day I was taking the garbage out, and there was an evangelist here with us. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm taking the garbage out. What's it look like I'm doing?" He says, "What are you doing that for? You're the pastor." I says, "But I'm not too good to take out the garbage." Nobody's too good to take out the garbage. Besides, it lets me go outside. So I don't mind. Plus, if I'm walking that way, and I'm not always, but like on a Wednesday when the kids are cleaning the church, and I'll grab a couple bags usually when I'm headed over there about 3:30 or so, I'm going out the door. I grab a couple garbage bags and take them over and throw them in the garbage. Is anybody above that? Nobody's above that. So there has to be some humility to follow others. And then you are to be diligent in tough places. All churches go through tough times. Ours has been no exception. All churches do. Right now, the spirit of our church is wonderful. It's terrific. But and I've complained about this before, I'm going to do it again. We're just not seeing enough people saved. Amen, Pastor. We're not. Let's try that again. We're just not seeing enough people saved. Thank you. I thought I was right on that, but then you had me concerned. That's the only thing. Our evangelism could be better. We need to be winning people to Christ. You know, when Tuesday night comes along, it would be a blessing if more of you came out and helped. Bill and I were talking yesterday. We had a little bit of it, like what you call a staff meeting, us two. And it's nice when other people, Bill mentioned, I agree. It's nice when other people come out to visit with us. It just makes it nice. And a Saturday morning comes along and you want to try to win somebody to Christ on a Saturday morning, that's wonderful. And we've got some callbacks to make, and that's terrific. And so you've got the officer, the Old Testament, they were the officer, and he leads. And then you've got these armor bearers, and they're just wonderful people. They are loyal. They are faithful, they are diligent, they are respectful, they are trustworthy, they're just great. Many of you, you know what, that describes a lot of you. It just does. And I appreciate you and I love you, but I think we can do more for the Lord. And so let's pray together. But I want you to think about all those different principles that you see in those armor bearers. And let's do something for the Lord. Let's do something for the Lord. Father in heaven, I love our church. I love the people in this church. I think they love me. You have banded together a terrific body of believers. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do great things for your honor and great things for your glory. From the teaching and preaching to the evangelism to our missions conference coming up and everything that we do. Lord, we want to bring you honor. Ultimately, while the pastor is the under-shepherd, you are the great shepherd. In a very real sense, you are our officer. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would follow you, we would be faithful to you, we'd be loyal to you, we'd be dedicated to you, we'd respect and honor everything that you respect and honor. Without compromise. And Lord, use us. Encourage your church. Help them to realize they can do great things for you. They can. And help them to see that and understand those truths. And I do ask you to open our eyes to those wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come please receive our offering?